There's that photo we're looking for. All right. Well, out in California, they do things a little differently. That's an understatement, right? The land of fruits and nuts, the glorious West Coast out there. Well, like us in New York, it's a big state. It kind of has its populated and polluted area in the southern part of the state, and it has some beautiful bits of God's country in the Northland. But out there, people are known for being innovative, creative, or as we call it here, wild and crazy. And they do things a little bit differently. They specialize in doing things that they say can't be done. And a great example of that is the picture up on the screen right now. In their parks, where they have these beautiful redwoods and sequoias, instead of putting a sign in front of it or offering you to walk around it, they've made tunnels in some of these that you can walk or in some cases drive right through. And it's quite an amazing experience. How many of you have ever been to any of our national parks out in the Great West? And how many of you have ever done what we're seeing right here? You've driven through the tree. You know what I'm talking about. That's a great experience right there. Well, this is an excellent picture of how God helps us during trials, in that he takes us straight through them. So I have something tonight to share with you that's very special because it's from God's Word, but also because it's for you. I've chosen this very specifically, and I really want to dedicate this to Pastor Jonathan and Emily, and also to all of you as a church. I know we've been praying and dealing with health difficulties for Pastor, and that, of course, has its effect on the church overall. And so I think this can be a great blessing to you. So on the 23rd of June, let's turn to the 23rd Psalm together. This is a message on just one chapter, and what a chapter it is. The beloved Shepherd's Psalm. You're turning there and getting it in front of you, but I bet a whole bunch of you could say it without even looking at it. Hey, you can say it with me if you want to. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. An amazing psalm for so many of us, maybe for you included. It's the first thing you memorize in the Bible, and it's a great choice for that. It's also one that teaches us how to meditate on God's Word. Psalm 4 earlier in the scripture reading talked about meditating, and that's a word we hear a lot, but you may wonder, what exactly does that mean? Like, I have a general idea, but what specifically do I do in order to meditate on God's Word? Well, in a lot of ways, it's kind of like taking that word and squeezing it for all its worth, you know, all that we can get out of it. And some of you, I bet, enjoy writing. And when we talk about the writing that we do, we quickly divide it into two categories. There's poetry and there's prose. And poetry is special because every word counts. When you're writing good, thoughtful poetry, you might think of 10 words before you choose the one word that you're actually going to use to make your point in the most powerful way. Psalms are poems as well. But of course, in God's Word, even the prose is like the poetry in that every word counts. we're reminded in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning it's the very breath of God, not just the ideas or the concepts being inspired, but the words, right down to the actual words. And so when you see a word in Scripture, you can realize that God disavowed every other word that could have been used there and used the very one he chose purposefully. And so you can take great phrases in the Bible, like the one in verse 1 here, and just put emphasis on each word. Like, the Lord is my shepherd. Five words that can guide you through life so greatly. But you could say it this way. Every word counts, so let me emphasize it that way, like this. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, the one and only, the true God. The. And then you can say this. The Lord is my shepherd. Lord, Jehovah. You know, thinking of him personally and all that he is. And then, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, he is. It's a reality. It's in the present. It's a truth. The Lord is my shepherd. Maybe that's the sweetest word. It's the most personal one, surely, in the verse. Or the Lord is my shepherd. You know, a watcher and a keeper of sheep. You know, one who is caring and guiding. And every word counts. You can take God at his word, word for word. And we see that here. So this is a message on that chapter, but further, it's a message on one verse, the well-known and well-claimed promise of verse 4. So much comfort. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no troubles, because God is with us. But even further, this is really a message tonight on one word. And that word, the title of the message, is through, from that sentence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And this one word is a small word. In some ways, it's a single syllable, and it's, I'm going to go back to English class here for a minute, a preposition. It's not a colorful noun. It's not a lively verb. It's a simple preposition. And teachers like to define this for their students. A preposition is anything a plane can do to a cloud. All right, you can go above it, you can go below it, you can go around it, you can go through it, all these different words. Well, the most important preposition for God's children when we're going through trials is this one, through. The key word, through. If we wrote Psalm 23 instead of David, we might think about every other preposition in the book before settling on that one. We might say, yes, though I walk around the valley of the shadow of death, right? Sign me up for that trip. Yea, though I walk above the valley of the shadow of death, where do I buy that ticket? Though I walk below, you know, we would go any other direction, but the Lord says, you're going through. It's an amazing statement. And so the good shepherd takes us through trials by his design. You know, I think a lot of times in life we kind of draw a box around ourselves and we think, you know, I have some hard times right now, but I could take it even if it were a little bit tougher. Some of you might say, even if it were a lot tougher. Like, here I am in the middle of my box, but I would be comfortable even if God stretched me out all the way to here. And you know what? I would not be comfortable, but I would be willing if God were to stretch me out all the way to here. You know? That's the trust that I have in him. I like being here. I'd be okay with being here. I'd be willing to go here. And then God steps in and says, you're going to go here and through the door and down the street and over to the next town. Boy, I had no interest in that. I didn't know that was possible. You know, I've heard of trials like that, but I thought they only happened to other people. And yet God says, this is going to be for you. You're going to go through the trial. You're going to go into the deep waters, deeper than you ever expected, deeper than you felt safe with, deeper than you thought possible. And so our verse describes, when you think about it, two stages in our suffering. Number one is passing through. Passing through our suffering, our trials. When we do, God accompanies us. With certainty, we go through them, and yet God is with us when we do. That's the whole point. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A couple thoughts here, and first is this, that it's a temporary situation. Let's go back to the word. And again, like if you could choose it, which you can't, but God chose it, and here's what he chose it instead of. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not in, not endlessly a part of it, not that this is my destination, but he chose through instead of in. Circumstances will come and go. That's the point of the earlier verses in the chapter. Like, there's the green pastures, there's the still waters. There are those moments, you know, you can go back to them in your mind. Boy, God gave me such a great setup then, or I sure appreciated that, and different things that he's done for you. And the circumstances change in order to teach us to not trust in those circumstances. God stays the same to teach us that we can trust in him, our good shepherd. Israel's shepherds had to lead their sheep through gloomy ravines, places filled with caves and caverns, and through the area of wild beasts. It was not an easy job. And yet so many of our great heroes of the faith did it. Abel, Isaac, Jacob, Moses for a time, obviously David, and of course the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. It's Jacob who gives us the insight into it, where after 20 years he explains it to his father-in-law. He said, there I was, the heat of the day, the cold of the night, the constant working. It's just a job that you're always on. There's always something to do, something to consider. And for Israel's shepherds, they were always rescuing the one that got away, or shepherding the flock in a certain direction, or making a decision about, will this choice or that choice be better for my flock? The shepherds had to do that. And the sheep could benefit from it. But danger or isolation when a sheep got away would ultimately drive them back to the shepherd. You may know this little fact, but it's a really interesting one. When a sheep becomes scared, there's really only one surefire way to take away the fear. And surprisingly, it's not to take away the thing they fear or to take them out of the danger. It's been proven over and over again that even if you take the danger away, they still shudder. They're still scared. The only thing that solves it for them is the presence of the shepherd. When the shepherd comes back, they're no longer in fear. Even if the thing they fear is still there, because now they've got the shepherd. What a great picture that is for us with the Lord Jesus as our shepherd. And some of you know, if you've suffered from certain things like PTSD, that the thing may even go away that you fear, and yet you wonder, why doesn't my inward turmoil dissipate more quickly? And the answer is that's not how we solve it. We solve it by going back to the shepherd, by being embraced by him and finding our comfort with him. And so the Lord says, you're going through, not in. The situation you're in is simply temporary. But it's also a powerless situation. Again, another word that we could use here instead of through would be under. But God doesn't choose that. We're not under the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to go through it. Fearlessness in our trials comes from an awareness of God's involvement in them. And God has a personal relationship with us. I want to show you something in this chapter. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but I hope it can be a great encouragement to you tonight. When you look at verses 1 through 3, that describes daily life, ordinary life, you know, the regular little ups and downs of life. And when it does, it talks about the Lord, right? Who is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Who makes me lie down in green pastures? He does. Who leads me beside the still waters? He does. Who restores my soul? He does. Who leads me in the paths of righteousness? He does. And so it's the Lord. He. That's what we would call the third person. You know, and so we praise the Lord. We thank the Lord. We think of the Lord, high and holy and far above us. But look at this in verse 4. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because who is with me? Not the Lord, not he, but you. You are with me. Now it's in the second person. This is one of the number one effects of a trial on us, that no longer do we just think of the Lord in the abstract or the distant or the third person, but now we say, I praise you, Lord. I come to you, not I talk about the Lord and a distant thing. It's now he's become personal. Now he's right here with me, and I understand it, and I appreciate that, and I accept that. And for the rest of the chapter, he's not talking about the Lord. He's talking to the Lord. Verse 4, you are with me, your rod and your staff. Verse 5, you prepare the table. You anoint my head with oil. One of the great things I hope you get out of your trials are that God becomes more personal to you. And so, considering God's personal leading, verse 4 says this, and again, remember, every word is purposefully chosen. It's, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Again, so many other words you could put in there, so many other words you might think to put in there. Yea, though I stop at the valley of the shadow of death, right? We might say that. I don't want to go any further. I'm just going to stop. Or you might, yea, though I crawl through the valley of the shadow of death. But it's not that. It's I walk. You know, I march is the idea. But it's also not I run through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, sometimes we're in a hurry. We just want to get through something. Sometimes the trial takes time. Other times, I want to run. You know, you're scared. It's your first, I'm going to run into or through or around or another direction. It's not I run through the valley of the shadow of death. I walk, and the Lord walks with me, and step in step with him, and step by step for him, we get through this thing. And suddenly, the whole figure fades here. We always call this the shepherd psalm, right? That's half of it. In the first couple of verses, he's the shepherd, but then it turns to, he's the host, right? In verses 1 through 3 and a little bit of 4, he's the shepherd who's helping us in this life. But then we look ahead, verses 5 and 6, he's the host who welcomes us into his home in heaven in the life to come. All a great reminder that God is aware of our situation and able to lead us through it. And so God has a protective relationship toward us. This verse mentions the extremes about going all the way to the shadow of death. We sometimes concentrate on a shadow, causes us to look down and see it and become afraid. But the truth is, when the shadow's on the ground, it means there's a light in the air, and we ought to look up, see what's causing the shadow. And it's the presence of the Lord, and with him there's hope and protection. And God's hand guides and defends us. Verse 4 ends with this thought: your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Two things? No, one thing, looked at two different ways. It's not one in one hand and one in the other. It's a tool that can be used as a rod, punishing us, or as a staff, guiding us and leading us. And we have God in that way. And so, in trials, like when this verse is, when you're going through trials, hold on to God's direction and promise. And make decisions based on them, not on changing feelings or differing circumstances, but on God's promise. Let him be the shepherd, and you will not lack. Honor Christ as the shepherd by just trampling fear underfoot and by keeping your eyes on him. He's good for his word. We can trust him in it, and we'll be especially glad we did when we get on the other side of the trial. It'll cause us to come closer to him, be more familiar with him, in fact, to be right at home with him. I love the story in Acts chapter 9. That story is known mainly for Saul of Tarsus seeing the light and coming to Christ. But there's another great hidden nugget in there about Ananias. That's the disciple that Jesus used to give Saul back his sight. There's a little detail in that story where it says, and a voice came to Ananias saying, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. And when you read that, you realize, is that how most of us would respond? If God came in an audible voice to us, I think most of us would say, where are you, Lord? Whoa, what is this? Well, I'm not ready for you, Lord. Ananias said, here I am, Lord, as if he had just been talking to God 10 minutes before that. There was nothing that made him believe in God anymore when he heard that voice, because he already fully believed. He had a familiarity with him. God didn't have to shout, didn't have to send a fire or an earthquake or a strong wind, but with a simple, small voice, he could come. I think we find that as we go through trials and the further we go into our Christian lives, we sense that same way. God doesn't have to scream and shout to get our attention, because now we've come to trust him. He's our shepherd, our guide, right beside us. And we realize that. And nothing is going to shake us of that belief. Well, once we pass through our trials, God unveils the beauty of the other side. And like the sun coming out after the rain, it brings refreshment, renewal, a whole new situation. And that's our second truth that we want to talk about tonight, or the second stage in our suffering, which is pulling through. Number one, passing through you're going to have to go through. But number two, pulling through, meaning you will get through. You will come out on the other side. Just as God accompanies us as we're passing through, God delivers us and we pull through. By his promise, we get through because God is for us. And so this is a worthwhile situation. Let's think of another word God didn't use. When he said through the valley, he didn't say around. God doesn't make us free from the situation, but he does make us free from the sting. Best example of this is death. We're sinners, and as such, someday we'll die. But, oh death, you know, oh grave, where is your sting? Now that's just our ticket to heaven. We still face the situation, but we embrace the situation. We're happy to experience it. One of the best examples of this in the Bible is the great story of Esther. And in that book, there is the rolling of something like dice to choose a date when it would be legal to go up against the people of God and even kill them. And so that date comes out, the month Adar, and on the 13th day. And so every Israelite has this day circled in red on the calendar. It's D-Day. It's the end. It's a day when you could legally kill us. What are we going to do? And Esther and Mordecai trust in the Lord, prepare and pray and get ready for the better part of a year. And when that day, that D-Day, that worst day you can imagine comes, they are also granted an edict that they can defend themselves, that they can fight back. And they do. And they do this in such a way that they put the enemies on the run. The fear of God falls on so many people that they want to convert and come over to the Jews' side. And then the unthinkable happens. At the end of the day, the Jews go back to the king and they say, this day, this Adar the 13th, this D-Day that we've hated and dreaded all this time, you know, it's actually turned out to be pretty good for us. Could we have one more day like this? Could you continue this tomorrow? Could Adar the 14th be another day like this? That's what can happen when you trust God through a trial. Your worst nightmare can be something you say, you know what? Bring it. We invite it. We want to experience more of this because we have the Lord with us and the sting of the thing has gone out of it. It doesn't hurt like before or like we feared. That's kind of the point of verse 5. The enemies, unable to do anything else, just watch the host provide for us. You know, Lord, you prepare that table. You anoint me on my head. You fill my cup to overflowing. It's an amazing thought. But we go with the Lord all the way, even to, yes, and including death. Because then, trusting Christ is most worthwhile. It is not regretted. It is something we can live with and, yes, even die with. And so it's a worthwhile situation. One more word that God didn't choose. We want to call this a victorious situation. And notice that he used the word through instead of the word down. We don't go down into the valley of shadow of death, as in to never rise up again, but we go through the valley. We must go through the dark tunnel all the way to the end, in order to find the true light, to reach the other side. It's always been that way for God's people. Israel got out of Egypt, the great picture of us getting out of our sin. And they did this in two memorable ways. The first was they stepped up to the Red Sea. And here they were with a raging sea before them, the world's greatest army behind them, and seemingly no way out. And really, there was no way out, but God made a way out, and he parted the sea. And they went through safely. And when Egypt tried to do it, they were buried in the waters, as would naturally happen. And so this was their ticket out of Egypt and into the beginning of the wilderness years. On the other end of that, leaving the wilderness to go into the promised land, again, they would come up to a raging river, this time the Jordan. And God would part the waters again, and they would walk safely across them. And so this is God's way of doing it. Much like the picture, you're going to go through. You know, you might want around or below or above or some other preposition, but we have to go through. It's actually God's purpose. And we don't know all the reasons, but at least one of them is this: to show us that God is far greater than the thing that we fear. To show us that you can take that thing you once feared and hold it up and say, I'm not afraid of you anymore. With Christ with me, you know, locked in step with him, you're just not a fearful thing anymore. And that's why God has us go through winter to get to spring. He has us go through hardship to get to hope. We're getting to that great season of the year. At least it's a great one for me, when the blackberries grow. God's greatest gift in the food kingdom, the blackberries, right? I can remember as a young boy going out with my grandfather, and we would pick the blackberries, and I would bend down really low and pick the ones off the low branches, and he would say, if you want to, you can come with me. And he would go back behind the briars, and he would pull apart the branches and go into the thickest part, because back there, that's where the really good ones were, the really big, the really plump, the really juicy blackberries that grandma would make into the best pies you ever had, right? But you had to go past the briars to get to the blackberries. And God has just ordained it so that it's that way in this world. It's through hardship to hope, through the valley of the shadow of death to being with him and to having the full assurance in faith of him. This next story is not original with me, and you may have heard it before, but it certainly bears repeating, and this one's especially for you ladies. And it's the story of a grandma, and she is sewing away in knitting or crocheting, doing that pattern where you take the needle and you go down deep, and then you bring it back up and through, and you continue this to make a pattern. Well, one day, Grandma is doing this on her chair, and little grandson is over playing at her feet. He's got his little trucks and his little trains, and he's in his own world. He's just having fun in his own mind, and he's running around using his imagination down there. And Grandma's up here doing her knitting. And after a while, I mean a long while, time goes by, and the little boy looks up and says, Grandma, what are you doing? And she says, well, I'm making a beautiful picture. And he looks up and says, Grandma, that is the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. It's just a bunch of dangling threads of different color. There's no pattern. There's no meaning. How is that a beautiful thing? And Grandma, in her wisdom, laughs and says, yeah, I guess from down there where you are, it must look pretty silly. And she scoops him up in her arms and puts him on her lap and says, but now come up here and look at it from my side. And he sees how the golden threads and then the dark threads all come together to make a picture. And he says, oh, it is a beautiful picture. And I think so many times in our lives, we're like the little boy. You know, we're just caught up in our own lives and what we think is right and wrong and should happen. And we look up at what God's doing, and we only see like a piece of it, like a glimpse. And we think, God, you're messing up my life. This isn't the way it should be. This isn't even close to how life should be. But God, in his wisdom, is saying that to us in this verse. Yeah, from there you might think that, but listen, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need fear no evil. I'm with you. I'm knitting together this picture. You know, I'm pulling it together in a true, wonderful way. And you're going to pass through this, but you're going to pull through this as well. A few years ago for Christmas, my wife got me a set of books by a great old pastor and theologian, Herbert Lockyer. Can really create a picture when he writes. And one of the books had this title, Dark Threads That the Weaver Needs. I said, well, he must be a great author because I think I know what he means just from the title. I think he means that when you're weaving something together, you need the dark in the background to make the light in the foreground pop. You know, it's the frame. It's the surrounding of it, and it makes it look its best. I think that's what he means. And I didn't read the book right away. And some months went by, and we had an unbelievable tragedy in our church, including the fact that we had a baby die in an accident at the hands of a friend. It was a big challenge. And as I'm preparing and praying, and how am I going to serve these families, and what am I going to say at the memorial service for this young child, I remembered dark threads that the weaver needs. And what I thought it meant, I quickly read the book and found out that's exactly what he meant. And that we need the darkness and the difficulty as the frame to understand the light and the beauty and the picture of what God is truly doing. Years ago, a poet wrote it this way. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors that he works steadily. Oft times he weaves in sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget that he sees the upper and I the lower side. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who choose to walk with him. God has it planned. He can be trusted, and we're going through. The Bible is a book filled with stories of miracles. You probably got your favorites, and I know I have mine. In the New Testament, when Christ came to earth, I think our favorite has to be the resurrection. But after that, for me, it's always been this one. When Christ stilled the storm, the disciples are in the boat, the storm comes, it's so picturesque, and they think they're going down, they think they're going to die, and these are no rookies on the water. You have four professional fishermen and others who know their way around a bit, and Jesus, with a word, rebukes the wind and the waves and brings them right to their destination. And so there's a lot of ways to say it. You can say, trust God. You can say, walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Or you can say, though our boat may be fast filling with water, let's always remember our Lord has said we're going to the other side. Father, we trust you in your plans, that they're good, in your timing, that it's right, and ultimately in our destination, that it's chosen by you. and we gladly accept. And so help us through all the events of life. Bring us closer to you through them. And thank you for what we have in you. We pray especially for Pastor and his family. We pray for the entire church and ask your blessing on each of us here tonight individually, and certainly for Allegheny Baptist. We thank you for the history here, and we pray that, yes, the best days may still be yet ahead. All this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.